these hot topics. We'll do one a week, take a break right at Christmas Sunday, December 22nd, have a special Christmas message, but then one more the following Sunday, December 29th. So various hot topics you're hearing about in the news, and today is this one. So the biblical view about illegal immigration, a lot of that in the news today. The presidential candidates are certainly talking about it. Various political parties, Republican, Democrat, have opposite views on this topic. And so we're going to talk about it today biblically. What does the Bible have to say about this particular topic? So let's get into it, do a little background. First of all, illegal immigration. In the month of June 2019, over 1,000 illegal immigrants came through the El Paso sector. Highest number in that one particular sector, highest number ever to come through. That was just this past year, prompting President Trump to enact a 5% tariff on Mexico until they stepped up to the plate and did something to stop the flow of illegal immigrants crossing the border. And so it's a huge issue. The cost to our taxpayers in our country today is estimated anywhere from between $150 billion to $200 billion every year. Our taxpayers have to pay. $19 billion of that is involved in healthcare costs when illegal immigrants use our healthcare systems, emergency rooms, whatever, to get costs or to get health. But the biggest cost, of course, is education. And so the children of illegal immigrants going to school in our schools, the cost in our country today is around $60 billion to educate the children of illegal immigrants. Some of the cities are hardest hit in Minnesota, like Wilmer, Pelican Rapids, Long Prairie, get hit even harder than cities like Alexandria and other cities do. But still, the greatest cost of all, can you imagine this, is the flow of illegal drugs crossing through the border. Open borders means the free flow of illegal drugs, fentanyl, meth. Here's the number, 70,000 died. 70,000 people in our country died in 2017 due to overdoses of illegal drugs that come up through the open porous borders of Mexico. And that number, that was 2017, so that number is doubling. It was 70,000 in 2017, it's doubled now already, so that'd be 140,000 by today, and it's gonna double again. Over fentanyl use, opioids. As we look back on this topic of, is it right to harbor an illegal immigrant? Is it right to help them to avoid arrest and deportation by ICE? Is it right to do that? Back in the Civil War time, go back in history now, and the whole issue of slavery. And so during that time, there were Christian people and others as well, Christian, non-Christian, who decided that we're going to help slaves to avoid capture. If they run away from the plantations down south and they make it to our state or through our southern states to the north, they can participate in what was known as the Underground Railroad. Many Christians were a part of that, and many Christians in their conscience felt it was perfectly okay, despite the fact that it was against the law. The law said if you find a slave who's run away from an owner, it is the law that they be returned. And returned to what? Obviously, to torture, whippings, and perhaps even death. And so Christians in their conscience felt that it was okay to participate in the Underground Railroad. Well, is that the same as what's happening today with illegal immigrants? Slavery versus illegal immigrants. Can we make an apple versus apple comparison? If you look at the Bible passages, I think, do I have this on the screen? Do I have Leviticus on the screen or not? If not, nope. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19. You will find this again and again in Scripture. Here is what the Bible says about sojourners, people who are from another country, now living in your country. They're not natives, they're not nationals, they're foreigners, they're immigrants. Leviticus 19 sums it all up. Leviticus 19, verses 33 to 34 says this: when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so many people, many Christians as well, would say, gee, we're taking our instructions from the Old Testament. Here's how we should treat illegal immigrants even today, in the same way that the Bible tells us to here in Leviticus chapter 19. But again, is this apple versus apples argument, or are we apple versus oranges argument? That's really the important question. There are between 12 and 20 million illegal immigrants living in our country today, consuming many taxpayer dollars for the services that they require. This gets very personal. It gets really, really personal. Dear missionary friends of ours who served in Mexico for many, many years, and then were brought back to serve the Mexican immigrants who had come here and did a marvelous job ministering to them, would connect, obviously, their hearts and lives with illegal immigrants and lead them to Christ and see great changes happening in their life. But then how do you help them with their illegal status? What do you do? How do you counsel them? Tough choices. So I've heard them, and I've talked with them about this, and I know where their heart is, and I go, and my heart goes out to them. Indeed, it does. But as a church, as individual Christians, how do we decide? Do we blindly follow a political party? One political party would say, close borders. Only legal immigration is going to be allowed in our country. The other political party would say, open borders. Let everybody come in and just let them come. Open the door and don't close it. So how do we approach this particular topic of illegal immigration? We do it biblically. We do it biblically. We don't follow blindly any political party. We ask our questions of the Word of God. So let's go to the main point. Put that up there for me, Amanda. I appreciate that. And here it is. As Christ followers, we need to be compassionate to those who are in our country illegally, while encouraging them to obey the law of the land for their own spiritual good. So let's get into our passages of Scripture for today. Point number one. Put that up there for me. When considering their stand on illegal immigration, Christians must consider, first of all, their first priority is obedience to the law of the land. This is it. You can't escape it. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Same thing is said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, and Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Obey the government over you. And this was written in a day when Nero, the most ungodly Caesar of all, was burning Christians as torches in the city streets. So, obey the government. Obey the government. Crossing into another country illegally is wrong, and aiding those who do so is a violation of God's laws put forth by the government. Christians justify this many times, and they do so by stating that the current laws of our immigration system are unjust. They might be. That's not to be discussed. Not even a matter we can argue about, because it doesn't say obey the law of the land only if the laws are just laws. It doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. Okay? So civil disobedience, disobeying the law? No, not on that rationale. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that. It's okay to disobey the law of the land if the laws are unjust or you disagree with them. Doesn't say that anyway. The only exception would be, of course, when God says there's a higher law. And that's what the disciples said to the Sanhedrin. They said, stop testifying in the name of Jesus Christ. Stop preaching him. And they said, I'm sorry, we have to obey God rather than man. So that's the only exception to this rule. When God specifically says, do this, and the government says, don't do it, or vice versa, then we will disobey. The majority of our people crossing the border today, if you would look at the mass numbers of people, the majority of people coming across the border today would say, we're coming across because we live in a land of poverty, and we're trying to do something good for our families. We're trying to bring them to a better life. Many would say we're trying to escape persecution. It's a possibility. To escape violence, that's another possibility. But the vast majority are simply escaping poverty and saying we want a better life for our family. Well, what do we say as Christians? Yeah, worthy ambitions, that's good. Godly goals, even better. But just because they are worthy ambitions and good goals does not allow a person to violate a law in order to achieve them. Point number two. When considering their stand on illegal immigration, Christians must consider, number two, if they are here as an illegal immigrant, a Christian living here illegally is in constant violation of the law of the land. And that person cannot live in right relationship with God until that issue is resolved, because they're continuing to live in sin. Okay? So such a person as this, a Christian who is living here illegally and knows that they're living here illegally and should be deported according to the law, but they want to walk with Jesus, they want to have a right relationship to Jesus, they know in their own heart that they have no other choice. They know they have no other choice but, number one, begin the process. Hire an immigration attorney, an immigration lawyer, and get the process of getting that done, or to go back to their home country. There's no other option available to that person. If they choose not to go back and stay here and continue to live in a not right relationship with the Heavenly Father above, there's a number of things going on in their life. There's a number of sins that they're going to be committing constantly. Number one is that they're constantly going to be lying to the authorities. They're constantly going to be lying. They're not going to want to fill out forms that tell anybody who they really are, that they're here illegally. So they're constantly going to be lying. Number two, they're going to be stealing because they're going to try to avoid paying taxes. If they're making money, they're going to be hiding it under the table. And third, they're going to be plagued with worry all the time. Am I going to be caught? Am I going to be caught? And am I going to be deported? What's going to happen to me? Well, Psalm 68, do you have that on the screen as well, Amanda? Psalm 68, 18 says this, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Just like David experienced many times in his life, especially with Bathsheba, there's no right relationship with God. And if I keep this in my heart, I cannot fellowship with the King of Kings. It's going to keep that barrier between us, and there's going to be nothing but constant friction. Number three, if they are here illegally, a Christian cannot seek asylum in a sanctuary city, to skirt the laws of the nation and supersede local laws. Can't do that. If they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they are here illegally, they can't run to a locality. Whatever city has called themselves a sanctuary city or a sanctuary state, they can't run to that locality and say, oh, that locality gives me permission to live in this country illegally. Why? Well, prior to 1875, the immigration laws were left up to local jurisdictions. Immigration laws were left up to the local states. But in 1875, the Congress passed a law that said all immigration laws from now on will be decided by Congress. Congress decides who is and who is not allowed to come into our country. And the Supreme Court, based on a decision that came a year after, said the Congress has that right. So since 1875 and on, from that day on, all immigration laws have been decided nationally. Local jurisdictions do not have the right to decide who gets to be a citizen of our country. So they can't run away. That would be against God's law as well. Got to obey the laws of the land. Point number four, when considering their stand on illegal immigration, Christians must consider, number four, that as Christians or the church collectively, say we're going to make a decision as a church, elders work on something and we're going to make a decision, it is not our duty to determine a person's legal status. It's an interesting point, isn't it? You want to worship with us, and we suspect you might be here illegally, we're not going to sit you down and grill you. we're not going to interview you. Why? Why do we say this? Well, because we don't do it with anybody else. We don't test anybody else for whatever sin that they might be involved in. We say, you know, the Holy Spirit is fully competent to bring a Christian to a point of conviction, so we don't have to ask people how you're doing in that particular area of your life or this one. So we say, the Lord can handle that. John 16:8, and when he comes, the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. We don't have to do the work of the Holy Spirit. Does that just make sense? We had some folks working on a roof up here, putting the east side on, and I'm probably 99.9% convinced some of those were here not legally. I think the owner was, but some of his help wasn't. It's not our job, especially in that situation. But if they belong to our church, we're worshiping our church, we still wouldn't ask that question unless they said, we want to be an elder. Then you have to start asking those questions because that's a different story. We have different standards for that. Number five, when considering their stand on illegal immigration, Christians must consider, number five, that counseling an illegal believer to remain unlawfully in our land is an act of doubting God's sovereignty. I think that's where some of our friends have difficulty. Well, if we send them back, you know, they're going to run into this situation. They're going to suffer. Yeah, possibly. Is God big enough to handle that or not? Romans 8:28, you know the passage just as well as I do. Romans 8:28, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, even suffering in a city or a nation where you go back when there's turmoil, God can use that. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about that. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Help them to grow in their faith, to trust God even in that difficult situation. Number six, when considering their stand on illegal immigration, Christians must consider, number six, that sending an illegal alien back to his homeland requires a church family, if it's part of our church family deciding this and helping that person because they confessed it, not because we interviewed, not because we investigated, but because they confessed it, then it's up to us to do all we can to ensure his safety and well-being and future connection to a loving community of believers when he gets home. That's our job, because you're part of the family of God. The passage in Philemon 1:18, there's only one chapter, of course, but Philemon 18, Paul is talking about Onesimus and sending him back to Philemon, a runaway slave. So in many ways, it's a similar concept. So what did Paul say? If he has wronged you at all, if stolen from you, or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. And so that's where we get our premise here, that we do everything we can to help illegals do what's right so they can live in good conscience before God. Number seven. When considering their stand on illegal immigration, Christians must consider, as a church, we are neither anti-immigration, nor are we promoting open borders, but instead we are gospel-oriented only. So we're not promoting a political party's view. We don't want to do that. We want to be focused on the gospel. Here's the danger of saying you're either Republican or Democrat, you're either closed borders or open borders. What's the damage? What's the danger of all that? Well, if you say we are for closed borders and only let those come in legally, and we can give the impression that, you know what, we think that person's unworthy of the gospel. It kind of gives that color, kind of gives that taste. But if we say we're open border promoters, then it gives the idea you can be insubordinate to the nation's laws, and we don't want that either. We want the gospel to be number one. Do what God tells you to do. Let the politicians decide their policy, and we'll support whatever the government decides to do. Application, go back to the Underground Railroad. Let's go back to the Underground Railroad during the Civil War time, prior to the Civil War time, the antebellum time, when slaves were running away from the plantations. Would you be part of the Underground Railroad? Would you open your home? Would you be one of those who hid a runaway slave? And you can ask, I can ask myself, would I have the courage to do that? I pray the answer would be yes. You say the laws of the land say return them. Yeah, but what does this say? What does Proverbs 24 say? Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. We apply this, obviously, to the abortion issue in our land today very directly. But I believe the abolitionists applied this as well. In their heart, they knew that saving a slave from certain death by hiding them, much like Corrie ten Boom did to the Jews in her home, is right. Is right. It's God's law, a higher law than the nation's law. If you say, behold, we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his work? So I think those who hid slaves in the antebellum Civil War time of our nation's history were doing it because they felt they were obeying a higher law, the law of God. Now, extend that into the future. Extend that into the future. Because we know our Bible and we know what Revelation says about a one world government, we know exactly what's going to happen in our country when Christianity is outlawed. Worship is outlawed. And Christians are going to be pursued. Especially outspoken Christians are going to be pursued. And the authorities are going to want to pick them up. We know that because we've read our Bible. So we know what's going to happen in the future. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do then? Obey the laws of the land, turn them in, or hide them in our homes and protect one another as best we can. A higher law to take care of the needs of the saints for God's glory. Jim, come and close our time with prayer. Congregation, let's stand. Been a good morning of worship, a good time in the Word, dealing with a hot topic. These are not easy topics to discuss. I told the pastor this past week I'm going to do that. He says, you're going to do what? Are you crazy? I said, well, that's what people need to know.
So. Yep, good application for God's word.